This morning, we're going to continue with understanding the kingdom. And just to be truthful, I'm going to let this become a crock pot series because I'm just going to take my time and just let it simmer for a while. Because we really, although we have a lot to cover, we need to be able to grasp. I know when you start talking about God and you start talking about his kingdom, that you could talk forever. And so I want to deal with some things. Now, you know, since the Shine Our Directive has come out, I have been inundated with questions. Some of the questions have been good. Some of the questions kind of make you sit and scratch your head and just wonder. And I've become a Bible answer man, and I don't have the time to do that. I have received a couple of really good questions that tie in with the Shine Our Directive, and instead of trying to develop a 10 to 15 page response, I thought it'd just be better to teach on some of these things because it actually interweaves into where we're headed in this. And I want to start this morning in Genesis 2 and 8. And it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Now, one of the questions that I got this week was, there's various different positions as we try to unfold the Bible. And, you know, how many know that there's some things we can kind of debate on lovingly and just kind of take a look at, but we're probably not going to know the fullness of it until we get to heaven. One of them is, when did Lucifer fall? How did all this transpire? And there's some that believe that because in the book of Ezekiel where it talks about the fall of Lucifer, that he walked in Eden, that both Lucifer and men fell at the same time. And I kind of take a look at that, and I view things a little bit different, but you know, there's an old rabbinical saying that whenever there are two rabbis gathered, there's at least three opinions. And so some of these things we're looking at through a glass darkly, but I kind of want to deal with that because they said, how did Lucifer walk in the walk among the stones of fire in Eden before man fell, but yet he fell between Genesis 1 and 1:2. And so I want to take a look at this so that we can kind of understand some things. First of all, the definition of the word Eden in Hebrew is Yadin, which is when you bring it up in an enhanced Strong's concordance, not only is it the first habitat that man was after his creation and the site's unknown, but even before it gives that, it says Eden equals pleasure. It was God created a place of pleasure. God created a place of plenty. God created a paradise. In fact, Dake in his annotated reference Bible says the word Eden means pleasure, and the Septuagint translates Eden with paradise in Ezekiel 31:9-18 and Joel 2:3. Eden is generally referred to as a paradise by scholars because the Hebrew paradis is translated orchard or forest and seems to describe the garden. And not only is it that way with Christian biblical scholars, but it's that way with the rabbis. That when they look at what God did, and we're going to kind of play this out a little bit in the scripture, that when God brought his kingdom, he created a paradise because that paradise reflected what the third heaven is. That whenever God brings his kingdom, there's divine pleasure with it. There's divine blessing with it. There's divine provision with it. And in this land that was manifesting this Eden, in the eastward part, he planted a garden. And in this garden of abundance is where he began to form man out of the dust of that ground and placed him, he placed him in a place that was like heaven upon the earth. Now, if we look at this, and when God's kingdom comes, it always brings this Eden-type manifestation. We see in Psalms chapter 16 and 11, the psalmist writes, "Thou shalt show me the path of life. in thy presence is fullness of joy. We sang that today. But then he goes on to say, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So that, and who's the right hand of God? Messiah. So when Messiah begins to extend things, it creates a Eden or a paradise. It begins to bring kingdom order, kingdom purpose, and kingdom power in our lives. And so God created man in his own image, and he placed him in a little heaven that we derive the term Eden from when he created man. Does that make sense? But we need to expand that, because whatever God creates and God brings, his purpose and his power can be classified as a paradise. When Jesus was dying on the cross, we had two thieves. One cursed and all this stuff, and one said, do you watch how you talk about him? You know, we deserve what we got. In other words, he was penitent. He repented. And what did Jesus do? Jesus, it says in Luke 24, verses 42 and 43, and he said unto Jesus, remember thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Or if we could actually translate that, thou shalt be with me in an Eden. But it wasn't heaven. He wasn't going back to the Garden of Eden. The Sheol was divided into two sections. The lower one, which was the place of torment, and the upper part of Sheol, which was called the bosom of Abraham. All those that had entered in by the faith of Abraham, that were waiting on Messiah to complete his work, Jesus called paradise. Why? Because the kingdom of God was established there. And how many know that the bosom of Abraham, Lucifer wasn't walking around? There were no demons walking around. There were no devils walking around. There was a gulf, and on that side, the devil wasn't allowed. God. Just like originally in the garden, the devil wasn't allowed.
That's good.
You're going to get this in a minute. Because where the kingdom is and enforced, the devil's not allowed. Now, he may be Hasatan, he may be take an adversarial role against that kingdom, but when that kingdom has come, when that kingdom is manifested, he has no place in that kingdom. Because he left that kingdom a long time ago. Am I starting to make a little bit of sense? Now, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4, this is where we believe that he got the what we call the Pauline revelation, that as he was meditating on the word, you know, he has this road to Damascus experience with Jesus, and he had enough sense to call him Lord. Lord, Lord, who are you? You know, what I do? I'm Jesus. Uh-oh. That was this Jewish rabbi found his calling and went ahead and became completed at that moment. And so after he comes out of Damascus, he goes on the backside of the desert for 3 years, and he studies Scripture. Why is that important? Because as he was studying Scripture, we know from neuroscience, it takes 3 years to rewire your brain. That's why when you enter in it, after you get saved, an intense discipleship program should last 3 years. And because we only put little drops of water on it instead of putting you under the flood of discipleship of most churches, that 3 years ends up taking 30 years. But if you really gave an effort to it, it would take 3 years for you to rewire your brain, because before you get saved, your brain is wired for Babylon. And as you meditate on the Scripture, as you meditate on the commandments of God, if you do that actively, it'll take you 3 years. And so during this time of him going back through all the Torah, through all the writings, the Ketuvim and the Navaim, he begins seeing Jesus in all of it. It's at that time that the Apostle Paul's caught up to third heaven and he's taught by Jesus. We call that the Pauline revelation. Well, we find that here in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, that I come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, nor whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Well, you wouldn't say that unless that was you. He just kind of stepped on over into it. And that's this kind of a polite Jewish way of saying that. It's like when Jesus was on trial, he said, "I knew a man that went and asked." It was John. Why? Because he was the high priest's cousin. He could go and do that and not get in big trouble. So listen to what it says there. "For such one caught up in the third heaven, I knew such a man, whether in body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how he was caught up into paradise." Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, the paradise that was in Abraham's bosom was emptied out. He went and took captivity captive and took them out and went ahead and took them to heaven. But yet now the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, he was caught up into the third heaven, and I'm calling that third heaven paradise. Because where God's kingdom is and where his presence is fully manifested is a paradise. Okay? Let's just be biblical about this. "And heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." And so not only did he get the Pauline revelation, he got some things, just like Daniel did, that said, you can't share it, it's sealed up. The Apostle John did the same thing. Because when you step into the third heaven, you see all time and all of space at one moment. I read the book of Revelation, and I'm blown away by John that he was able to even begin to give description of things that were you know, what we take for granted. How would the Apostle John in 97 AD describe an iPhone while you're watching a movie on it? He would have no point of reference, and so he's trying to use prophetic language to describe things. And so sometimes, you know, we look at some of the things that are in the book of Revelation, and some people try to interpret as an Apache helicopter. It may or may not be. It could also be a transeugenic horde, just like many of us think it may be, coming up out of the pit. But imagine you being able to look and see, and God caught him up from God's point of view, and he was able to see the last 7 years before Jesus returns. To me, that's a little mind-blowing. And there's a couple things God said, don't write it down. Don't write down what you heard. Don't write down what happened. Because they're just going to have to trust me. The Apostle Paul said the same thing here. But he was caught up into the third heaven, and it is a paradise. And I scooped up the wrong verse out of the book of Revelation. Don't you love it when you just tell your computer program to do this and it highlights something completely else? Let me look this up real quick. Probably I'm not the only one that fights with their Bible program when it comes to clipping and pasting. Well, instead of Genesis 2:17, it's Genesis 2:7. Okay. "He that hath ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." You see, one of the things that we need to realize is that when Adam was there, the second heaven, third heaven, and first heaven were all one. We're going to see that. And that when man sinned and God sent a flaming angel out of Eden, they separated so that man could not go and eat of the tree of life. Now, what's amazing to me, now think about this for a minute, you have two trees. You have the tree of life that God never told him 1 minute he couldn't eat from. That could have been his first snack. Let me just go ahead and eat that and be forever locked into my purified state. Innocence, locked in forever. And over here on this other side is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve end up being enticed by Lucifer, we'll find out in our next session, to eat of that. So when that separated, that portion of paradise was then pulled up into the third heaven alone. In fact, even when you look at the mystery religions, they will always, do you ever see like the twin pillars they have? Sometimes they'll call it the twin pillars of Hercules, the twin pillars of this. That is the dividing of the second and third heaven from this first heaven realm, and there are pillars that are holding it back. They know that one day when Jesus comes, it will come back. The millennial reign will be like the days of heaven upon the earth. Just food for thought. So in the paradise or heaven, he that overcometh, I'll have the right to go and eat of that tree of life because it is still in paradise. And see, it was in paradise to begin with. It's still in paradise. It's just paradise has been lifted off of the planet because God's kingdom, God's absolute rulership is not manifested here anymore. Except perhaps on the inside of you. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. I want you to hold that thought just for a minute because there's a whole reason why I brought that up. Can you hold that for just a minute? Now let's go to the fall of Lucifer in Ezekiel 38, verses 11 through 13. I even had one guy write me when I'm dealing with this stuff in the Shinar Directive. He says, well, you know, that was a prince, and a prince, you know, isn't a king, is the son of a king, and so that can't refer to Lucifer. And I'm thinking, well, prince is also short for principality, and Lucifer is called the prince of the god of the air. If you're going to correct something, at least go ahead and span the whole Bible before you try to do something like that. I've been kind of amazed that, and I've been blessed by some of the things that people have written me, but some of them I just, you know, there's a reason why God created the delete key on a keyboard. And I've just about wore out my delete key on one. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, for thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And so they stop right there, and they say, well, therefore Lucifer, before he fell, was walking in the garden of God, full of beauty, full of wisdom. And so I wanted to see how the rabbis translated this. And so I pulled up the Lexham English Septuagint. And the word of the Lord said unto me, Son of man, take up a dirge against the ruler of Tyre, and say unto him, This is what the master, the Lord, says. You were a signet, a crown of beauty, and you came to be in the delight of the paradise of God. The paradise that Lucifer walked in absolute abundance. And we look at all these different stones and everything that were there, all these precious stones and precious metals that were there. Well, we see the same thing in the book of Genesis because God gave man everything he needed there. And do you know why gold is precious today? Anybody know? Because God said it was. Otherwise, to man, gold would just be a chunk of, that's this yellow rock, you know. Why is it precious? God said it was precious. God set the value on it. So Lucifer walked in the paradise part that was heaven itself in the mountain of God and then decided to exalt himself above the throne of God, above the mountain of God. And you see an illustration of that when he turns a mountain and creates a replica we call a pyramid. And he tries to set up his all-seeing eye, his throne, above a simulated mountain. And I think there's a reason why he called it an eye, because I think there's evidence that he was possibly the fifth watcher that was over the watchers in heaven that are full of eyes, that can see over God's universe. So Lucifer walked among the precious stones in an Eden, or a paradise of the third heaven. Not the one that we see in the book of Genesis. Isn't it amazing the things that you can find if you just kind of hunt out a little bit and dig it out and think about it? Now I want to look at the concept of Eden or of paradise. Whenever God's rule and blessings flow unhindered, it produces a manifestation of a paradise. Okay. God promised Israel, and he makes this very interesting promise in Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21, and about as close as Israel ever got was under the reign of David and the beginning reign of Solomon, because that's known as the golden age of Israel. But how many know we're not going to know the full expression of it until Messiah comes and he rules and reigns from Jerusalem, and the entire planet is going to be this way. And this is talking about them learning the ways of God, learning the commandments of God, and to keep them. Therefore lay ye up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets upon your eyes. Ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou settest in thine house, while thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, that thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates, that when you start meditating constantly on the commandments of God and the Word of God and who Jesus is and what the blood of Jesus has done for you and how to walk in the ways of God, it begins to produce something, that you may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord God swear unto them to give them, as the days of what? Heaven upon the earth. That it will bring a type of heaven, a type of paradise. What's really interesting, when you study out the Davidic reign, when David was reigning, there was no lack in all of Israel. No lack. It was like a heaven or a paradise on the earth, that any man was able to do anything he felt like God was called him to do. No one knew lack or want. Well, David was on the throne, and David is a type and shadow of Messiah. How many know during the millennial reign, there will be no lack on the earth, except if a nation does not send up delegates to honor Messiah during the Feast of Tabernacles, according to Jeremiah, they will have no rain the next year. How many know that spells famine? But that's the only place. That God said, listen, because of my covenant, if you learn to walk in my ways, it's going to cause you to have like a little heaven, an atmosphere of the kingdom around you that fills your home and that fills your business and fills everything you're supposed to do. This very concept is expressed, and I deal with this in the Shinar Directive, in the four Hebraic levels of interpretation of the Torah. Level one, the Fashat, the Remez, Drash, and Sod. The rabbis always teach, ends up being an acronym for Parades, which is paradise. Because they said, if you properly interpret the Word of God so that you can live it. See, the purpose of the commandments are not about getting saved. The purpose of the commandments are learning how to live in the kingdom. And when you understand it properly, it creates a paradise around you, because a paradise is the manifestation of the kingdom of God. Come on. Now, There was a Jewish neurologist and psychiatrist during World War II that ended up in a concentration camp. Because one of the things I want to deal with is, now, for you know, we don't necessarily are going to have a paradise around us physically. Now, I think we can get to the place we can walk in the kingdom to where there is a sphere of the kingdom around us. But you're never going to get a sphere of the kingdom around you if you don't have the kingdom fully manifested on the inside of you. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And see, what some people try to do is they never find inner peace. peace because they never work on that because they're driven. They think that if they can control everything on the outside, that the inside they can get peace. When the truth of the matter is, if on the inside you can get the peace, it doesn't matter what goes on around on the outside of you. There was this guy was named Viktor Frankl. And he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And so here you have this Jewish neurologist and psychologist finds himself in a concentration camp. And so he kind of has a come to Jehovah point in his life. And he begins to really find the meaning. And God created such self-worth in him that it brought peace to that concentration camp, so much so that he was confirming and giving worth to the Nazi captors. God began to make them, you know, it's like they were going to him for affirmation. How's that for the supreme race that's supposed to be ruling the earth for 1,000 years? Under a paganistic society, they're going to this little Jewish psychologist because he had discovered the meaning of the kingdom of God on the inside enough to where it was affecting everything, to where they were coming to him when he was supposed to be an inferior human being. You see, it's so easy, guys. This is one of the things. We have to have the paradise within. We have to have the kingdom within. We've got to have the peace within. When God's kingdom comes, that's why Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in this earthen vessel, in earth. How many know that you're made of earth? God formed man out of the dust of the ground. If we would extrapolate all the water, or extract all the water out of you, you'd be a pile of dirt. That's all you'd be. So, Lord, let your kingdom come. We always want it to be out there, and God says you're never going to get it out there until you get it in here. Because when you get it in here, it makes a paradise within. So either you can bring order on the outside, or what's on the outside doesn't affect you. But yet it is fallen man's nature that has not been redeemed, that we are constantly blaming things on the outside for not having the peace on the inside. Then we say, boy, if I could just get this, I'd be set. No, you won't. If I could just have this changed around, if I could just have a different job. You know, the truth of the matter is you could walk into a perfect job. I mean, the absolute perfect job. And if you don't have the kingdom on the inside of you, you are the one who's going to screw up that work atmosphere and make it hell to live. And then you'll blame somebody else. But if you have the kingdom of God on the inside of you, then greater is he that is in you. The Holy Spirit brings the kingdom than he that's in the world. Now, sometimes there are things intolerable that God wants to move you from. But if you move and the chaos continues, maybe the storm's on the inside, not the outside. And we need to have God begin to speak to that storm. We need to have him speak to that darkness and separate it from light, just like we saw in the creation story. That's what happens when God's kingdom comes on the inside. He starts separating you from your past. He starts separating you from what people have said about you. Now, nobody has ever had anybody lie to you or lie about you, right? But did you know that in your life you've had a lot of people lie about you that you thought was truth? This is what you're going to be. Boy, when you grow up, you're going to be good for nothing. Well, why do you take me to church on Sunday and I can find out that I'm recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works and then tell me Monday through Saturday that I'm going to amount to nothing? Then you don't even believe what the church teaches that you took me to. You're still speaking Babylon, but you take me one time a week to a place where they're speaking kingdom. Now, which one's true? This is truth. And as I start receiving his truth of who I have become in Christ, and now how I'm supposed to walk in him, it begins to push the darkness and the chaos and all this stuff on the outside, and it brings peace on the inside. Jesus was so full of peace that when Satan created a storm to stop him from his mission, he simply released the peace that was on the inside of him, called for it to come forth. Peace! Now be still. Now we're finding that, you know, Mary and I have both been doing interviews, and one of the things that she has shared, and I think this is a vital part of spiritual warfare, is to ask God to forgive the sins of any place before you go in it. What happens? It's like a blanket of peace. Because it's that sin and that violation of the ways of God and the kingdom of God that brings all the, that empowers demonic forces and that keeps all that storm going in that place. And we begin hearing back from people that said, you know what, in fact, I had one call me this week and just saying, you know, my work is hellacious. I can't stand it. So I just shared with her what Mary taught. She started praying it, and she said the first day, said it was a completely different workplace. First day. Why? Because you're releasing what's on the inside of you, because the blood of Jesus has forgiven every sin and that peace is there. You got to learn to separate the light from the darkness and allow God's paradise to be manifested in here so that you can begin speaking it forth out here. Are we having fun yet? Guys, these two sessions is just me clearing my throat. We're just getting started on this discussion. How long are we going to be here till we get done? We could be going into 2016 and we're still dealing with the kingdom. Now, we cannot leave Genesis 2 because I want to get to Genesis 3, but we cannot leave Genesis 2 without understanding the Sabbath because it is a kingdom principle. Okay. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended all his work which he had made. And he rested on the Sabbath day from all his work which he had made. And the Lord blessed the Sabbath and sanctified it. Underline that in your Bible. He sanctified it because in it he had rested from all his work which he created had made. So in this paradise, in this Eden, in this manifestation where God is reestablishing his kingdom, God interjects the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a, let me put this right, the Sabbath is not a Mosaic law principle. It is a creation principle. It is a kingdom principle. Moses did not establish the Sabbath. God did. As soon as Adam and Eve opened their eyes, and he created them on the sixth day, and we don't know what time during the sixth day, he could have created them right before. That was the very last thing he did on the sixth day. And so now the sun's beginning to set. And so the first thing that man experiences after creation is a Sabbath rest. Because everything that man was going to do and is supposed to do on the earth is not based upon his own labor, but based upon the labor of God. The Sabbath teaches us that our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a grace of God, because man entered into the Sabbath in the kingdom at creation because of God's grace. He didn't have a chance to labor. And it recognizes who the Creator is. When we understand the principle of the seventh-day Sabbath, and guys, I've shared this before, the Sabbath is not about what day you have church, because the synagogue meets 7 days a week in Jesus' day. They had services every day. And you can have church on Sunday all day long, just do not call it the Sabbath. The Sabbath is what the family does. Now, we choose to do it here to make a point. And just for us, it's just logistically easier. Because then I can edit video, whatever I need to do, and work all day Sunday, because and I'm resting on the Sabbath. If Jesus did 90% of his ministry on the Sabbath, I think maybe I should do mine on the Sabbath. And the reason he did it on the Sabbath was to prove that he was Messiah, because he is Lord of the Sabbath, because he's the one who did all the creation, and on the seventh day he rested. And he said, this is my day. So that you work for 6 days, and on the seventh day you remember the one who created you. Well, for us, we work 6 days and remember the one who saved us, created us, and then saved us out of the mess that we got ourselves into. But I want you to notice something. Now, God blesses a lot of stuff. You know, he saw this was good. He saw that was good. He puts Adam and Eve in this paradise, and then he blesses them by speaking words of authority over him. But the very first thing ever sanctified in all of creation and the Word of God is the Sabbath. God sanctified a day. Then we have to go all the way through the book of Exodus until we get to where they appeared before God at Mount Sinai, that God sanctifies a people. The Gehal, the assembly of those called out of Egypt. And they said, now that you're sanctified, why don't you go ahead and enter into the thing that I sanctified first, which is a sign of my kingdom and my creation and my ownership, the Sabbath. And eventually he sanctified a place to put his name, Jerusalem. And if you look at the mountains of Jerusalem, you know, within a Jewish home, they will put a mezuzah on the doorframe, which has a sheen on it. Because he first introduced himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. And now, you know, God is a great warrior. And so it's an invitation to God. God, there's no need for you to come in like a warrior and beat the door down, this, you know, bust the door down. Just go ahead and turn the knob because this house belongs to you. Well, when you look at the mountain range, the three mountains that make up Jerusalem, it forms a sheen in the mountains. It's a place where God placed his name. And if you look at the chambers, if you would take an electrocardiogram of a heart, there's a sheen that forms in the heart. The same way. He placed his name there. Because that's where his throne is supposed to be. But first he sanctifies a time, then he sanctifies a people. And we say, well, the church is different. No, it isn't, because Gehal in the Hebrew, its corresponding Greek word is ecclesia. That the church is the assembly. Just like the people of Israel was the assembly around Mount Sinai, except this assembly is not gathering around Mount Sinai, it's gathering around Mount Zion. Book of Hebrews. But if we're going to have a sanctified people and a sanctified place, the only way for it all to come together in the perfect witness is to have a sanctified time. The Sabbath. Now, the word sanctified in Hebrew is kadash, which means to consecrate, to sanctify, to prepare, to dedicate, to be hallow, be holy, be sanctified, be separate, to observe as holy, and to keep sacred. And so, the Sabbath, Adam kept the Sabbath. Shem kept the Sabbath. Noah kept the Sabbath. Abraham kept the Sabbath. His children went into bondage in Egypt for 400 years to where they were no longer able to keep the Sabbath and had no idea what it was until they were reintroduced to it, because they were slaves to Babylon. They were slaves to this world. We got some fun stuff to get into when we start actually examining all this about Joseph. We're going to see kingdom and kingdom principles. But they were so indoctrinated with Egypt and with Babylon that after they came out, they had to be taught what Adam knew from the very beginning. So much so. Now, have you ever read the Ten Commandments? You know, we call them 10 words. Why is it that they're all short except for one? Thou shalt not kill. Or commit murder. That's a pretty short commandment, isn't it? But when you get to the one about the Sabbath, God gives them a paragraph. Why does God give them a paragraph? Because the Babylonian system will try to take you outside of sanctified time. Because if you don't get sanctified time right, you're never going to understand sanctified people, nor can your home ever be a sanctified place. I'm having fun. I don't know about you guys. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. But that wasn't enough. Okay, God, what does holy mean? 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath unto the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou, nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservants, nor the maidservants, nor your cattle can't even work on the Sabbath. Why? Because even the cow's got to recognize God as creator. Nor the stranger that is in thy gates, for 6 days the Lord thy God made heaven and earth and the seas and all that are in them, and rested on the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's a kingdom principle. Now, can I share something else interesting with you? The rabbis teach, and I think this is rightly so, that everything that God did, all the creation that God did, was done in 6 days. And I believe there were six literal days, sunset to sunset, sunset to sunset. Not millennium, not millions of years, but days. That in those 6 days, God created everything that was ever going to be created. Everything. He sat down. There's nothing to be created after that. Even Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, so that was done in those 6 days while God was reestablishing the foundations from God's point of view. Every prayer, the answer to every prayer that you will ever pray, God created on the 6 days of creation. There are many, many people that have had visions of heaven. Some of them have left their bodies and went to heaven. And one common theme that I have seen from several of them, and none of them knew the other or ever heard their testimony, is they walk into this giant storehouse full of answers to prayers. Some of them are new legs, new hearts, new lungs. For some of us, new brains. And I remember one, and he went up there as a boy, and it kind of frightened him. A little boy goes into this warehouse, and there's hearts sitting on these shelves. Kind of freaky. And the angel tells him that's just somebody needing a healing of their heart, and so there's a new one waiting here to be released when they have the faith. You see, that's why entering into the rhythm of the kingdom, the rhythm of the kingdom will always be the Sabbath. Then keep walking in the commandments of God as Jesus did. You know, in the Shinar Directive, I talk about how Nimrod is the prototype, not only for transhumanism, but for all the Luciferian elite. Jesus is the prototype of the kingdom. He's the prototype on how to walk in the commandments of God. You cannot say you follow Jesus and not walk in the commandments, because then you're not following the template. He showed us how to. Now, the rabbis had had all these years to teach, and the Levites had had all those centuries to teach the Torah, and they got so far from it. When Jesus showed up, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then he not only brings the kingdom for 3.5 years, which was the original Torah cycle, he lived the Torah in front of them, because their teachings had all gotten so far off, nobody was living it. But to be like Jesus is to walk in God's commandments perfectly as he intended for them to be lived. So it's the Sabbath. When you understand the principle of the Sabbath, you understand the principle of being separated unto God and being part of his gehal, or part of his ecclesia. And then you can have God begin to have a sanctified place. Which that sanctified place, I'm going to share this. How many know there are principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and wicked spirit in heavenly places? Did you know that Lucifer did not create the concept of principalities? The Bible says that principalities and powers were created by God. That there were good angels set up over different parts of God's creation to administrate. Some of them fell with Lucifer and they became bad principalities. Lucifer didn't create that office. That office was already there, created by God. If you get people that are saved by the blood of Jesus, that have crucified the flesh, and begin walking in the ways of God, and they begin doing it as a group, really trying to see God putting the flesh under, not by a religious spirit, not all by some of the crazy stuff that I see going on, but living the word as Jesus did, you get enough of them together. The only reason that evil principality can hold on to that place is he is able to have roots in this physical realm by all those that he's controlling, and that their sin is empowering him. You get rid of the sin and you cut the cords, he's displaced. And a holy principality can begin taking rule to empower the manifestation of God's kingdom. Now, I'm going to get into a deep theological discussion about this when we get to that in this place, but I wanted to show you the importance of knowing what it means to be sanctified and the power of the kingdom. It's powerful, isn't it? God, and we're going to have all of this as we enter into the end of days. We have got to know how to walk in kingdom, walk in sanctification. Do you know, I've heard stories, and I've read stories. Abraham Herschel, in one of his books on the Sabbath, talks about a man, a Jewish man, that was running from the Nazis. Nobody can imagine them doing that during World War II. And he hid in a cave. And so you're living in a cave. You don't know what day of the week it is. Well, and so he didn't know when to observe the Sabbath, because you're sitting in a cave. Until one day he got to realize, because he was an avid smoker. And so 6 days a week, he craved tobacco. Nobody's ever done that since ever smoked, have they? But for one day, it left. And he got to looking at it, and it was every 7 days, it left. In his own body, it had been so conditioned to move in the peace of the Sabbath that even though he didn't know what day it was, God did and his spirit did. And that thing had to bow its knee at the peace that comes with the Sabbath one day a week. And after he got out of the cave, he got to find out what day of the week was and realized that although he had been years in that cave and sneaking out at night, getting food to survive and to miss the Nazis, that he had been keeping the Sabbath by simply what was manifesting in his heart and didn't miss a Sabbath the entire time he was hiding in that cave. I mean, when God says he sanctifies something, God means he sanctified it and set it apart. And yet the way that we do our Babylonian workday, many times the Sabbath is when we work the hardest. You run and do everything you couldn't do the rest of the week. And at the beginning of Shabbat, what we end up doing is, if you're in the world, you party all night long. Do everything but think of God. Why? Because the devil has to put all this stuff in there so that your heart can't realize what that day's supposed to be. And it's choosing just to make it holy. It's a holy thing to God. In fact, for those that are watching on video, on our church website, we have an 8-part series called The Sabbath, a Biblical Investigation, where I go from Genesis to Revelation just on the Sabbath, and even in the New Jerusalem, the Sabbath will be remembered and celebrated, because it is not a Mosaic law thing, it is a creation thing, and it will honor, the Sabbath will be honored forever, the seventh-day Sabbath. And so even during the millennial reign, it will be honored. So if Jesus did it then, and when he comes back, he's going to reinstitute it, maybe we ought to just take a strong look at it now. Because it's a creation principle. It's a kingdom principle. And even when we read in the book of Acts where they met together on the first day, that was Saturday night. Because they had went to the synagogue to learn Moses during the day, and at that evening, the believers would get together and eat a meal together while they were taught the other piece of the puzzle, which was Jesus. And somehow or another, we've made that Sunday morning. When the Jewish practice is, you just extend Sabbath just as long as you can. And the Jewish families love that last meal, and they will celebrate it way into the night. Which also explains to you why the Apostle Paul preached so long that a guy fell out of the window and killed himself, and they had to pray over him. He wasn't preaching on Sunday morning. He was preaching late Saturday night and into that evening of just stretching out the Lord's Sabbath just as far as you could before you go to bed that night. And a guy ended up going to bed before he was supposed to and fell out a window. Although we have probably seen things like that at times on Sunday morning, but biblically, it's Saturday night. Well, Father, we just thank you for your word. And Father, I ask that you would teach us how to walk. Father, teach us how to bring the paradise, Father, as heaven, Father. Teach us how to walk in that. Teach us how to walk, Father, in such a way that we have not only the kingdom within fully manifested, but we begin manifesting the kingdom as a sphere around us without. And Father, let it be as a paradise around us, that Jesus would be glorified, and that it would be a signet or a symbol or a sign to the world around us that Jesus rules and reigns within. And Father, teach us and open our eyes to the truth of the Sabbath, Father. My job is not to argue with anyone about it, but to simply to proclaim the joy of your truth. And Father, to be a living example of the power of the kingdom and the Sabbath and everything else that we're going to be teaching. Father, bring it to pass. Father, I bind up a spirit of error. And Father, for everyone that listens, Father, I say to the eyes of their spirit, Ephapha, be opened in the name of Jesus, and to hear and to perceive the truth of God, not only while listening to these videos, but as they open up the Word of God and to begin to be faithful Bereans and study out for themselves. Let them see your truth and not the ramblings of Babylon. And Father, I thank you and I praise you for it today in Jesus' name.